Well, we're continuing in our series in 1 John, and we're in chapter 4 and verses 7 through 21. Let me just remind you that we do put the notes for the sermons on our WhatsApp group, church WhatsApp group. If you're not on our WhatsApp group, you won't get the notes, but you're free to speak to Patricia and she'll add you to our WhatsApp group, and you'll get the notes for the messages and other important information that we have as a church. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, for perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Well, friends, if the elections taught us anything during this last week, is that we are a divided nation. Isn't it? If it taught us anything, the next few weeks in our country are going to display a lot about what we are truly like as a country. Now that the vote is cast, the hard work actually really begins now, doesn't it? Because now we've got to plot a way ahead. We've got to see who truly loves the country, loves us. Will we have a government that puts one group of people against another group? Or are we going to have a government that works towards unity in our land? Friend, there is still only one way to get unity in our land, and that's through God. There's no other way. Politically, culturally, in so many ways, in outlook, in education, in economics, whatever measure you want to use, friends, we are a divided nation. And we desperately need this morning to be reminded that, friend, it's only as God's love flows through us that we will be able to build a nation and build a people that are united and strong together. Friends, our passage today reminds us again of the glory of God's love. God's love is an amazing thing. If we could just understand and practice and live out the love of God, friends, for each other, we would be able to cover over a multitude of sins. So I want to remind us this morning, friends, of the love of God and the glory of the love of God, because I truly believe that's the only answer we have that can take us into the future of this particular country. Why is God's love so glorious? Firstly, it's the love of God is glorious because of the character of that love. What makes up the love of God? Well, there are many things that John talks about in this particular passage that reminds us of the love of God. First of all, we're reminded that love flows from God. This is what the verse says. Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Friend, we don't have the capacity to love each other. The reality is we're very different. We can only love because love comes from God. Any other relationship that works on division is of the devil, friends. Because the devil is the one who causes people to hate one another. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 21. He says, brother will betray brother to death. And father will betray his children. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. See, friends, the object of Satan's hatred is Jesus. And the object of God's love is us. If we allow the love of God to flow through us, friends, we will be able to love others as well. We don't have the capacity within ourselves. Not only does love flow from God, love has its very source in God. Verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Friends, there are very few passages of Scripture which have that phrase is when talking about God. Here are some of them. Deuteronomy 4 verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Friends, that's the picture that there is of God in the Old Testament. In Psalm 99 verse 9, it says, exalt the Lord your God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord your God is holy. Not only is he a consuming fire, but friends, he is also holy. The word holy, let me remind you, means he's totally different from anything we would have ever experienced in our lives. John reminds us that God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And Paul in the book of Titus reminds us that God is truth. He says, we have a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So friends, God is a consuming fire. God is holy. God is a spirit. God is truth. But added to those, friends, is this image of God. God is love. But it's a holy love. It's a consuming fire love. It's a love conveyed through his spirit. It's a love that holds to the truth. It's not a friend, a love that doesn't have its foundation in the other characteristics of God as well. It only has its source in God. Anything else that professes to be love, friends, is not true love. It's only when it comes as love, agape love, as we know it from the New Testament, is it truly from God. Thirdly, God's love is demonstrative. What do I mean by that? God's love, friends, is demonstrated to us. I'm going to focus on that in my second point in a wider way. But just want to say, verse 9 says, it says, this is how God showed us his love. You know, people often use words. They say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But friends, I'm sure you've often said, if you really love me, show me. Because that's really what we need to do, isn't it? How do we love somebody? We love somebody by showing them that we love them. And the greatest demonstration of that love is what we celebrated this morning, Romans chapter 5. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. God's love is demonstrative. He's like that big mama who wants to give you a big hug. Love you in every way. Fourthly, God's love takes the initiative. Verse 10 says this, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us first. Friend, God takes the step to show his love. I'm sure, you know, when you first started, you know, looking for a partner in life, you had your eyes on many different people. But you didn't tell everybody that you love them, do you? You wait till you find that one special person that you want to spend the rest of your life with, and then you say, I love you. You take the initiative. You reach out. Friend, God takes the initiative in showing us that he loves us. When did God begin to love us? Listen to what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. He says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Friends, what a wonderful thing. Before we were even created, before God even created this world, friends, God began the process of expressing and having a plan to display his love for you. What a glorious God we have. He doesn't wait for us to say, well, I love you. No, he said he loves us long before we were even born. Number 5, the character of God's love is displayed in the fact that God's love is what compels us, what motivates us. Verse 11 says, dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, the word ought in English is quite a confusing word, because sometimes it can mean something which probably will happen, and another time it can mean something which is a duty. So let me give you an example. We say, or I say, I ought to go on diet. Should I? But do I? Doesn't look like it, does it? I ought to go on diet. I know it's the good thing to do, but it doesn't necessarily mean I will do it. But then we use the word in this way. When a person has broken the law, When you're riding down the road and you see somebody being pulled over by the policeman and he's busy writing them a ticket, you say, that person ought to have obeyed the laws of the land. You see, there is a duty. And friends, that's what the word means here. Because God is in our lives, the word translated ought in our English translation is the Greek word miso. And the word literally means something that you owe. We've got to love others because, friends, we owe God for saving us. We don't serve God in order for us to win God's approval. We serve God, friends, because we have no option. God has loved us so much. God has forgiven us so much that when we comprehend how much we've been forgiven and how much we've been loved, friends, we have no option but to love others as well. If you don't love others, friends, then you don't understand the love of God. Because you owe God a debt that needs to be repaid, and you repay it by loving others. Number six, the character of God is displayed in the fact that the more you exercise it, the bigger it grows. It's expanding. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love God, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Of course, you know that word complete is the same word that we use to define the school here at the church. It's the word telios. And the word complete means it's been brought to completion. It's been filled up. And like that's our motto at the school year. We want to fill the learners with knowledge so that they will grow up to be effective in this life, friends. That's what God wants us to do with his love. He wants us to grow up, to be complete. Just like muscles. When you exercise muscles, your muscles grow bigger and bigger, friends. So the love of God is the same way. The more you exercise the love of God, the bigger it becomes. The more you exercise wisdom, the bigger it becomes. Ecclesiastes reminds us, wisdom makes one man wise. One wise man more powerful than 10 other people in the city. So friends, the character of God's love. It's glorious because the character of God's love. God's love flows from him. God's love has its source in him. God's love demonstrates itself. God's love takes the initiative. God's love compels us. And God's love expands as we exercise and shed God's love in this world. But there's a second reason why God's love is glorious. Not because only because of the character of his love, but because, friends, the love of God is glorious because of the display of God's love. How has God shown his love? Well, we've been reminded about one of those already this morning. Friends, the love of God is glorious because primarily it's been displayed in Jesus Christ. Whenever you look at Jesus, friends, you see the love of God. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son. Friend, there is no greater display of the love of God, no greater demonstration than somebody giving their best for you. John 3 verse 16 reminds us, God so loved, or God loved the world in this way, that he sent his one and only Son. Friends, the greatest display of love God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were in perfect unity. They had everything they needed. They had fellowship with one another. They had all the glory they ever needed. But friends, they were willing. The Trinity was willing to display their love for us in sending Jesus, the Son of God, to die for us. Secondly, God's love is displayed not only by demonstrating it and sending Jesus, it's displayed in paying the ultimate price for us. Look at verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. The wonder of God's love, friend, is seen in God's holiness. His holiness demands that sin be punished. But His love, His holy love, friends, is willing to pay the price of that sin. What a glorious God we have. Listen to Romans chapter 3. God presented Him, talking about Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have their faith in Jesus. What a God we have. God looks at sin and His holiness, friends, when it comes into contact with sin, has no option but to be a consuming fire. But then He looks at the sinner, and His love for the sinner says, I want to do something for that sinner. And so He offers Himself. Says, I'll pay the penalty. I'll pay the fine. I'll pay whatever needs to be paid to ensure that the sinner is saved from their sin. The greatest demonstration, yes, it needs a hand. The greatest demonstration, friends, the greatest display of the love of God is God willing to pay the penalty of our sin. Thirdly, God's love is displayed by giving us the capacity to love one another. In verses 11 to 16, John basically is saying, friends, if you don't love in the way God loves you, you're not a Christian. You might as well just hate everybody. Friends, every time we display love towards each other, a miracle is occurring. Because the human nature, friends, has no capacity to love one another. The human character, friends, is totally self-centered. What do I get out of this? What's in it for me? How much power can I have? How much land can I have? How much goods can I have? That is the person, friends, not demonstrating the love of God. But the love of God that reaches out and treats another as a brother, treats another as an equal, treats another as one of God's creatures and one of God's part of God's family. Friends, every time we love somebody different to us, it's not us loving them. It's God working through us, giving us the capacity to demonstrate His love to them. That's the greatest display. We sing about it. They will know we are Christians by our love. Not by our good works, not by our faith, not by our theological accuracy, not by anything else, friends. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's when we demonstrate the capacity. Whenever we demonstrate God's love, friends, we are demonstrating who God is. Listen to the Apostle Paul, who understood that within himself he had no ability to do good things. He said, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I've got the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who live, but it is sin living in me that does it. He goes on to say, friends, that when he does that, anything good, he's doing God's will. Any capacity to just demonstrate love to others, friends, is a miracle. Every time we do something which doesn't serve ourselves, every time we're willing to give up our own rights, our own desires, friends, that is when we are demonstrating the love of God. So secondly, the love of God is glorious, friends, because it's demonstrated. It's demonstrated by Jesus coming. It's demonstrated by Jesus dying. And it's demonstrated, friends, when we continue that message of telling others about the love of God. Finally, there's a third reason why God's love is glorious, because of the wonderful effect of that love. This is why you and I, friends, benefit from the love of God. Because what does God's love do for us? Firstly, God's love effectively gives us confidence. Listen to what verse 17 says. In this way, love is made complete amongst us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment because of his love that is in him. Friends, we don't fear the future. We have nothing to fear when it comes to God, because God, friends, has given us the confidence to face the future. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, he says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise with Jesus, and present us with him in his presence. Friend, there's no fear of the future. There's no fear of facing God. That's the one of the benefits of knowing the love of God. Because I know God loves me, friends. I know he's dealt with my sin. My sin has been paid, the punished been punished. My sin is behind me. And when I stand before him, even although I will stand before him as a sinful creature, he will still welcome me in with open arms. Friends, not because of what I have done, because of what Jesus has done for me. No fear of the future, no concern about the future. Secondly, God's love effectively drives out fear. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Friends, for the true Christian, there is no fear of anything. We don't need to worry about anything, friends. Jesus said this. I tell you, my friends, Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Because, friends, we have put our faith and trust in him, we have feared him. Because we fear him on earth, we need fear him no longer. Nobody else can do anything to you, friend, that can do anything that God won't do. Paul writes in Timothy, he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline." Friends, God's love is demonstrated in the fact that we don't need to fear anything. And then finally, God's love effectively grows his church. How does a church grow? Friend, there is only one way a church grows, is that if we love each other in the church. John writes, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Friend, there is no room at all in the church for hatred. Do you know the word hatred, friends, in Hebrew can also mean loveless? You know, sometimes we think, "Oh, well, I don't hate anybody. I really don't hate anybody." But I want to tell you, friend, in Greek, the word for hatred can also mean to love less. Do we prefer some others? Do we love somebody less than we love others? There's no room for that in the church, friends. No room if we're to build a kingdom where God's love is displayed in every way. So finally, let me ask you, will you display the love of God? Or will you continue to live like Satan wants you to live? For yourself. Only for me. I'm the king of my castle. Nobody will tell me what to do. I will be the ruler of my own destiny. Friend, or will you love like God loved us? Giving your best so that others may be saved and glorified. Let's pray together. Lord, teach us to love. Thank you for reminding us of the character of that love, of how you've demonstrated, Lord, and the wonderful effect of that love. Thank you, Lord, that your love saves us from fearing the future. Thank you that your love saves us from fearing anything. Thank you, Lord, that your love helps us to grow your kingdom on earth. Help us to demonstrate that love in every possible way we can. For your glory, we ask that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song as we bring our service to the close.